We have been smack dab in the middle of a sermon series called Who Do You Think You Are? And we've been answering that question not by asking people's opinions, because you know the thing about people's opinions is you'll get them when you don't even ask for them. Am I talking to some of the right people here today? I mean, we get thoughts and opinions from friends or neighbors or from family members or coworkers about who we think we are. And sometimes they tell us to our face, or sometimes they'll tell a neighbor and the neighbor will tell us. And that's not what we're about. We're about understanding, what does God have to say about who we are? And we've been discovering that we are God's ambassadors. We've been discovering that we are his overcomers. We are his masterpiece. And we're talking today about the fact that we are God's salt and God's light. And in meaning God's salt and God's light, that God has us here to be his change agent and divine influencers in this world. And it's really important for us to know who we are, because when we know who we are, we will know what to. All right, we've had some people here for the last couple of sermons. If you know who you are, you will know what to do. And we need to know what to do. We need to know how to act. We need to know how to live. We need to know how to be faithful. And so today, you need to hear these words from Jesus. And they are powerful words, and I pray they're a blessing in your life. He says, you are the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world. And I want you to let that soak in for a moment. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. That's what Jesus has to say about who you are. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, the Bible says, and these are Jesus' words, and Matthew records them about how you are the light. He says, actually, this is about the salt. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. So what does this mean? I mean, maybe you've grown up in the church, maybe you've been to Vacation Bible School, and you've heard this term salt of the earth, and you've just taken it for what it is. You're the salt of the earth. Praise be to God. Am I supposed to be excited about that? Is it a good thing? Is it a bad thing? What does it mean to be salt? Is that a positive word? Maybe this is the first time you're hearing this and you're thinking, well, that's kind of odd. And you want to know what? 2,000 years later, it does seem a little bit odd. But here's what you need to understand about the context of this scripture. When he says, you are the salt of the earth, you need to understand that salt was one of the most valuable commodities in the present time 2,000 years ago when Jesus walked this earth. As a matter of fact, it was as valuable as sunlight and water. And those were the only two things that were even more valuable than salt itself. And that's because today we don't appreciate it or understand it because we have refrigeration. We have modern conveniences. And back then they didn't have those things. So salt was a huge deal. So much so that salt was actually considered a form of currency. People would often be paid by their labor at the end of the day in salt. And so when you hear someone say, well, he's not worth his salt, or she's not worth an ounce of salt, now you're probably wondering, are they trying to compliment me? No, they're not. They're basically saying you're not much value, but that's not what we're talking about here. We're saying you are valued in God. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And so understand the importance and the significance of what salt is when Jesus says that you are the salt of the earth, because Christ has transformed you from the old sinful self to the new creation. And as a result, the Holy Spirit has entered you and you have this Holy Spirit power of God living in you. And that makes you a divine change agent, a Christ empowered influencer in this life. You are the salt of the world. Now think about that. You are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Now think about it this way. You're just a little bit salty. Now, someone said that to you the other day. You could take that as a compliment. Now you say, hey, I was at the church and the preacher said, I'm just a little bit salty. Praise God. Because that's what Jesus says you are. And so let people validate that for you. So if you're sitting next to your spouse and they're a little bit salty, that's a good thing today. That's a good thing today. He says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And God wants to do a new thing in your life. So what does salt do? What in the world does this mean if I'm salt? And what does it do? Well, first of all, salt preserves. Have you ever reached into a bag of beef jerky and grabbed a hold of a piece and stuck it in your mouth? And what's the first thing that hits your taste buds? It's a little salty. And you want to know why there's some salt in the beef jerky? Because salt preserves and cures the meat. And guess what? That beef jerky will last you for decades. You can leave the bag open. You can leave it sitting in the sun. You can have it sitting out. You can close the bag. You can shove it in the closet. I know, because I got a beef jerky stashed in the closet right now. And I go in there and grab a piece when I'm a little bit stressed. Grab a piece. You're all good. It's beef jerky. Praise be to God. We're done. That's it. That's all we need. That's all we need. You understand how salt preserves and cures meats and creates beef jerky and other things. You know, salted fish or salted pork, these things exist so that they can last and go without refrigeration. And just how salt preserves, because you're the salt of the earth, you do as well. You help people find eternal life to be able to live forever here on earth and in eternity with God in heaven someday. And so you are able to preserve lives for the kingdom of God. because you are the salt of the earth. In other words, who you are helps people be preserved for the rest of their life in the name of God, to be able to live forever in heaven someday with our Creator. Salt preserves, and you are the salt of the earth. Salt also purifies. And in an impure world, there are agents of purification, and that is you. You are an agent of purification as the salt of the earth. You represent the kingdom of God, and you do it in the name of scriptural holiness in an impure world. And in a world, and in our nation, and in the world around us that continues to walk down more destructive paths than ever before, make different choices and changes and processes in the way that we think life ought to be, as we walk further and further away from God, God has these divine change agents, these secret agent influencers like you all around the world to represent the purity and the social and the spiritual and the scriptural holiness in an impure world. So salt preserves, it purifies, and salt creates thirst. You ever been to the movies lately? Get a bucket of popcorn. It's about the size of a dump truck. And it says free refills. It only costs you like $15 for a bucket of popcorn. And then you get the butter on there, it's like another couple bucks, and that's not that bad, but it's expensive. Now you buy that bucket of popcorn, and here's the good news. You got the largest bucket in the entire mall area, wherever it is you go to see the movies, and then you realize that you get free refills. Now, who needs free refills on a bucket of popcorn the size of a dump truck? This guy does. Our family does, and we all pass around the bucket, and we eat out of it. Now, you can't just go with the bucket of popcorn. You got to get what to go beside of it? A barrel of beverage. And so you get this beverage that's about this big, and you got straws sticking up out of it, and you need the beverage. Why? Because the popcorn makes you. Now, it's not the popcorn. It's the salt that's on the popcorn, and what it does is it gets on your taste buds, and it coagulates your taste buds, and it makes you get thirsty again. Now, if you've been to a bar lately, that's why they put peanuts or popcorn on the bar table to get it extra salty so that you'll buy more of their beverage. And so salt makes you thirsty. And just like salt makes you thirsty, you are the salt of the earth. And the love and the power of God that lives in you pours out in you and out of you into the world around you. And it creates divine thirst in other people. And they get thirsty for what you have going on. They want what you have. They want your joy. They want your hope. They want your peace in the middle of trials and challenges. And they want what you have. You make them thirsty. And so it purifies, it preserves, it makes you thirsty. And fourthly, salt melts. Remember that the days you used to take salt and just chuck it on the ground and it would melt salt. Salt melts the snow and the ice. Now today we use ice melt and there's not much salt in it because they discovered that salt is kind of corrosive and eat away at your driveway. But salt melts. I remember one day my dad took a science project, took a block of ice and we put a string over it and put weights on the other end of the string. And then you pour salt over the string, and then over time that string will weight itself down into the ice and it melts behind it because the salt accelerates the melting process. And it was just this amazing moment to watch what salt can do to a block of ice. And it's an amazing moment to watch what a Christ follower can do with the grace and love of Jesus Christ living in them. Because when you have the grace and love of Jesus Christ living in you, you can melt hardened hearts. When you have the grace and love of Jesus Christ in you, you can melt the hardest hearts. You can melt the coldest hearts. You can soften the hardest hearts, and you can soften them to be able to hear the things of God. Like my daughter Tawna, she comes home and she works at McDonald's and she worked the drive-through, I think, for the first time or the second time about a month or two ago. And she came home and Dad said, you wouldn't believe some of the conversations that we have in the drive-through. Maybe some of you, I don't know. And she said, now listen, if you want to meet some interesting people, you work at the drive-through at McDonald's. You work at the drive-through at McDonald's. She gets all kinds of people to come through there. And she said, Dad, this guy was so angry for 5 minutes. He did nothing but yell at us. And he cussed at us. And man, he was just getting irate with us. And I said, well, what did you do when he was done? And she said, well, when he finished, I looked at him and said, hey, have a great day. God bless you, sir. So she was being God's salt in that moment. She was taking the love of Christ and the grace of Christ in her, taking all this guy had to offer, and she dished back to him love and salt and melted his heart and had a chance to have him think about his hardened heart and his hardened attitude, and perhaps he might be transformed through that experience. Salt also, lastly, heals, number five. Now, if you've ever been in the ocean and you have a cut or scrape on your knee or your arm, you'll notice that it speeds up the healing process. And because you're filled with the power of the Holy Spirit of God, you can be a healing agent and speed up the healing process in people's lives in the name of God in the middle of a broken world, because people around you are hurting. People are hurting and they find themselves far from God. They've been turned off by religion, or they've been turned off from God. And you get a chance to come through and heal and offer loving words to them and bring them back and offer healing in those moments. You need to say to your neighbor right now, you are the salt of the earth. Go to your left and say, you are the salt of the earth. And to your right, say, you are the salt of the earth. All right, now here's the good news. It doesn't stop there. You're not just the salt of the earth. Matthew in his writings goes on and records Jesus' words, says you're the light of the world. You're the salt of the earth and you're the light of the world. In verse 14, it says, you were the light of the world. A town on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, this may not make a whole lot of sense, but let me help you out for a second. 2,000 years ago, they didn't have all the modern conveniences of refrigeration. They also didn't have all the modern conveniences of batteries and flashlights and lamps and electricity. And so what they did is they had to light candles. Now, we experienced a candle lighting experience back in Labor Day weekend because we had power out from 6 o'clock in the evening to the next morning. And we were lighting candles, not just for the smell of it, because we light candles these days, but it's mainly for the ambiance. Can you say that? Ambiance. You got to let it roll, right? But see, they were lighting candles for practical reasons, so you could see. And it took them a long time to light candles because back then there were no easy means to strike a match. There were no Zippos. There were no clickers. That's what I call them, clickers. You know clickers? They're plastic candle thing with the long metal spout on the end, and you click it, and hopefully there's a flame comes out, except for you click it 4 times, and the flame doesn't come out, and you shake it, and you click it again, and the flame doesn't come out. Well, then you got to adjust the volume on this thing. Like it's got a volume knob, and you go, well, maybe that's not enough, and it still doesn't work, and you throw it on the ground. Or, well, that's what I do, but maybe you don't do that. And they come in all shapes and sizes and funny gadgets and gizmos. My kids got me one for Christmas. They got it from Walmart, and they got it back in the hunting supply section. It literally looks like a shotgun, and you pull the trigger, and a flame comes out the end of it. I mean, that's just the way we roll in our household, I guess. So they didn't have any of that stuff. And so what they did is it took them a very long time to light a candle. And if you're going to take a long time and put your effort into something, you want to protect that investment. So if you ever left the house, because by the way, they only had one window in most houses. And by the time it became evening, it got pretty dark. And so they light the candle. And when they lit the candle, if they had to go somewhere, guess what happened? They took a bowl with a hole in the top of it, still allow the flame to breathe, to get oxygen. And they covered over that flame so that while they were gone, there would be no breeze or no wind to come along and blow out that flame because it's such a challenge. It's such a challenge to get that thing lit again. And so what God is saying here in this moment is that if you're a light of the world, do not cover it up. Why would you cover up the candle in your house that you just put all this time into lighting with the bowl? You only cover it when you're gone, but when you're there, you would never think of covering it. And so in the same way, God has done all this work to put the light of Jesus Christ in your life, to put the power of the Holy Spirit, the flame of the Holy Spirit in you. Don't cover it up. Don't snuff it out. Let the whole world experience it. So pull the cover off. No one would cover up a candle in a house when they're there, just like God doesn't want us to cover up the light of Jesus Christ in us. Because this world is a dark place and it needs the light of Jesus Christ. It needs desperately the light of Jesus Christ. And here's what's amazing. We live in a world where people are running into walls and barriers all the time. They're getting tripped up and they're running down with their heads down and they run into a path of destruction and don't even know it. And all of that stuff is helped with you when you're in the dark by a flashlight. A flashlight will help you see barriers in front of you. It will help you keep from getting tripped up. And it will also help you know the right path to go on. That's what flashlights are for in the darkness. I know because when we had that power outage, I had to shower in the dark. I walked into the bathroom and I set the flashlight right there on the counter, right on the sink, next to the sink. And I had to point it right towards the shower stall that was right over here across the bathroom. And thank goodness we have glass doors so that the light shone through the wall. And I could actually figure out what I'm doing and I could see what I'm doing. And that day I came to church and I said, I just want you to know that I got ready in the dark today and I did my hair in the dark. And I had three people afterwards say, Pastor, it looks like you do your hair in the dark every single day. What's different? I mean, but in this moment, it was amazing. The flashlight helped me see. It showed me where the barriers were. It helped me from getting to be tripped up. And it showed me the path of health that I needed to go down in order to get things cared for that day so I could come in here and to worship and experience that with you. That's what a flashlight does. It shines a light in the darkness and helps people find a way. And you are God's flashlight. You were designed to help people find the way to the abundant life. And when you know what you are, when you know who you are, you will know what to do. When you know you are God's flashlight, when you know you are the light of the world, you will know what to do. And you are God's salt and you are God's light. You are God's agent of transformation and change. You are his divine influencer and you exist to make a significant difference. And when you're in Christ, it's who you are. And you can't do anything about it. It's just who you are. And it's not who you will be. It is who you are. There's no such thing as an ordinary Joe or Jane Christian. There's no such thing because when Jesus enters your life, the power of the Holy Spirit comes in and transforms you from the inside out and makes you anew and makes you afresh. And God uses you as his difference maker in Christ. This is who you are. And so what we do is we let our light shine. Number one, you need to let your light shine. Now, you don't force the light because, I mean, you don't walk around forcing the light on people. You say, I'm going to be a light to this person, and I'm just going to come over here, and I'm going to go like this. Or I'm going to go over here, and I want to be a light to this person over here. And so I'm going to be like, no, that's Ric Flair kind of stuff from like the WCW or back in the day, right? I mean, that is weird. It's awkward. You don't force the light. It's just naturally a part of who you are. And when you realize who Jesus is and what he's done for you and you receive Christ into your life, it just becomes a natural outflow. And that's the way that it was for Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16 in God's word in the Bible. Just two regular guys who realized that they were the salt of the world, the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Because they were completely transformed by the miraculous nature of the person and work of Jesus Christ in their life. And because of that, everywhere they went, they shared the love of Jesus. And the religious authorities, they got hacked off and ticked off about that. And because of that, they didn't like what they were doing. So they arrested them and they beat them and they beat them again. And so they released them and then they went out into the world. And guess what Paul and Silas did all over again? They shared their faith again. They talked about God everywhere they went. And so the religious authorities, because that didn't stop them, they brought them back in and they stripped them and they flogged them and they threw them into prison. And it's safe to say that day was a bad day for Paul and Silas. I mean, in that moment, the clothes are removed in public. You're lashed 39 sometimes, plus one and across the back. You're thrown into a dungeon. Your legs are put in stocks. And in a lot of cases, the jailer does whatever they can to try to create the most uncomfortable position as possible. So when they're shackling your legs or your arms, your body's contorted and you're uncomfortable and you're cramping and you're being tortured. And it's just a really bad day. A really bad day where we would assume that Paul and Silas should be feeling sorry for themselves. A really bad day where we wouldn't blame Paul and Silas for feeling sorry for themselves. As a matter of fact, a really bad day where we would look at Paul and Silas and say, you should be feeling sorry for yourselves. But rather than feeling sorry for themselves, they were too busy doing something else. And here's where it is in verse 25 of Acts chapter 16. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. So they're being tortured, they're in prison, they're uncomfortable, and they're singing hymns to God. I mean, I might have been singing, but it might have been like Another One Bites the Dust or something. I mean, I wouldn't be singing hymns to God, for goodness sake. I mean, they should be feeling sorry for themselves. What in the world are they doing? And so rather than wallow in their misery, they're praising God in public, and it's not contrived. How could it be contrived? They're miserable physically. And so that's just this natural outpouring of the Holy Spirit, these rays of God's light into the world around them. And the other prisoners, they see what's going on because they're letting their light shine, and it became a reflection of God to the prisoners around them. Now, what you have to understand about the light is you are not the source of the light. You shine the light. You reflect the light. You remember the blood moon that happened earlier this week? Most of you don't remember it because we had lousy weather around here and you couldn't see it anyways. My dad called me from Dayton, perfectly clear skies. John, you need to get out here and see this. I said, Dad, I am out here. I can't see a thing. All I can see is just clouds. But I guess a blood moon is when the earth casts its shadow on the moon, and it's kind of a really cool solar event, and so we missed it. But in a lot of cases, when you see the moon, it's either like a full moon someday, or it's like a crescent moon or half moon, and it's just beautiful, and it just shines. I mean, it's just so shiny. But what you got to understand is, and we think, well, the moon is really bright today. You say, no, the moon is not bright. The sun is bright. The moon is just reflecting the brightness of the sun. And so what you have to understand is that in Jesus Christ, or before Jesus Christ, you're not that bright. You're not that bright, and neither am I. On our own, we're not that bright. But in the name of Jesus Christ, what we do is we reflect Christ to the rest of the world, and the brightness and the light that people see is not our power. It's the power of Jesus reflecting off of us into the rest of the world. And so that's why we sing little songs like This Little Light of Mine. Remember Vacation Bible School back in the day? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Who's ready to sing with me? I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Now you remember the second verse that says, now listen, put it under a bushel? No! I'm gonna let it shine. Three times, put it under a bushel? No! I'm gonna let it shine. Put it under a bushel? No! I'm gonna let it shine. How about the third verse? Satan's gonna it out? Now you got to get the right. You ready? Okay, right here we go. Satan's going to. Come on now. You don't have to be embarrassed here. Come on now. Ready? Here we go. I'm making a fool out of myself. You guys are good. Ready? Satan's going to it out. I'm going to let it shine. And so what are we saying in that moment, in that passage, in that song, in those choruses, in those verses? We're saying, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to confess him publicly everywhere I go, and I'm going to let my light shine. And if your light is not shining, it's probably because of two reasons. If your light is not shining, it's probably because of two reasons. Number one, it's because you're probably hiding it on your own. You're putting the bushel over it. You're putting a basket over it. You're putting the bowl over it, and you're thinking, well, I'm going to come back to that later. And God's saying, no, there's no later. It's now, right now. I want you to shine. So we got to take the cover off. We got to take the cover off and do what God called us to do. And then the second thing, or the second reason maybe our light isn't shining is because Satan's trying to snuff you out. And he's trying to blow the flame out in your life. And it's so easy to get to that point in our life. And that's why we're here on Sunday mornings, is to get that flame ignited again, to get that spark lit again, the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that's what Paul says in this awesome passage in the book of 2 Timothy in chapter 1, verse 6. Paul writes these words and recorded in Scripture. It says, I remind you to fan into the flame the gift of God, which is in you. The gift of God, which is in you. What's the gift? The light of the Holy Spirit, the light of Jesus Christ, the flame of the Spirit of God living in us. And he says, fan that flame. How do you fan the flame of the Spirit of God? How do you fan the flame of Jesus in you? Well, you do it through spiritual disciplines, like getting in God's Word and reading God's Word. You do it on a daily basis. You pray on a daily basis. You hear from God. You talk to God. Have a conversation with him. It happens when you get in a Bible study with people and you share Scripture with each other and you pray over each other in a life group. It happens when you serve people. It happens when you set up a regular habit of worship like we do on Sunday mornings here. And all of these things exist to reignite the light of God in your life, and it allows you to let it shine unashamedly everywhere you go, all of the time, and not just on Sunday mornings, not just at church, but throughout your week, where God is at the front of your mind. God's joy and blessings are always on your heart and your mind everywhere you go, and you're reflecting his love. I remember when we were at the corn stand back in August, the third week of August is the corn stand, and my whole family loves to serve there, and Isabel and Elizabeth particularly love to work the takeout window, the carryout window, and that's where Tawna likes to work too. And there were these Bible tracts that were sitting there in a basket. There must have been 20 or 30 of them. And Elizabeth looks up at me and she says, Daddy, what are those things? I said, well, they're Bible tracts. They talk to people about God, about Jesus. And she said, oh, okay. She said, can I hand them out? And I said, well, sure, yeah, if you want to hand those out. I go back like an hour and a half later, I'm off doing something else, and I come back, and they're all gone. All the Bible tracts are gone. I said, what'd you do with all the Bible tracts? Knowing that she told me that she was going to hand them out, I'm thinking, well, you probably just like, what, did you throw them in the trash or something? Where'd they go? She said, I gave them all away, Dad. I said, I gave them to all the customers that came through. How can you turn down a 9-year-old with a smile on her face? This is why you have the young people involved in our fair stand. I mean, they melt hearts. I mean, they melt hearts and they soften souls in this moment. And nobody asked her to do that. Nobody told her to do that. She just decided that on her own. And because she's a light of the world. And she knows that she is the salt of the earth. You take someone like Marley Lawson and Operation Christmas Child and the work that she and her family have been doing over the course of the last year. They have 100 shoeboxes put together filled with all kinds of great goodies that are going to be shipped all around the world to bless somebody come Christmas time. And now they've worked to raise the money they need to pay for the postage for those 100 boxes. So when we start our initiative in a couple of weeks, and I think our goal is going to be like 700 boxes, they've already got us up 100 boxes. Now, guess what? Nobody asked Marley to do this. I don't think her parents even said something to her. She came home one day and said to her mom and dad, I want to do this. And so now she talks to everybody she knows, family and friends, about this project. Why? Because the love of Jesus Christ is just a natural outflow in her life. Because she's the salt of the earth and she is the light of the world. It's the same for Paul and Silas in verse 26 in chapter 16. The Bible goes on to tell us they're sitting there singing praises, singing hymns to God. And then suddenly was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And once all the prison doors flew open, everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." Now, why would the jailer want to harm himself? Yeah, because he was about to report to his boss after that deal, and the boss wasn't going to be too happy. And he probably wouldn't just be executed, he'd probably be tortured and then executed. And so he thought, I might as well just get it over right now. But what Paul and Silas did turned the tables in that situation, and it turned the tables in that moment. And it's a powerful moment. Because I'm sitting here telling you right now, if I was in prison and God broke me out, I wouldn't be hanging around asking names and taking questions. Taking names and asking questions, that's how that goes. I'd be out of there, baby. I mean, Who's going to hang around in a prison after you get broken out and God has done it for you? I mean, I would be out of there. And if God broke me out of prison, we would be gone. But in this case, because we say, well, that's the darkness. Jailer, you stay back there with the darkness. Good luck for you. I don't care about you because you were harmful to me. You manipulated me. You hurt me, harmed me, you tortured me, bent my legs and arms this way. And I didn't even deserve it because I was wrongfully in prison. That's what Paul and Silas could have been thinking. And say, that's the darkness. That's where you belong. I'm just going to let you there. And I'm going to leave you there and I'm going to let you perish. And they could have just taken off. But rather than taking their light elsewhere, watch this now, rather than taking their light elsewhere, they allowed their light to shine in the middle of the darkness. But the problem is, this is what too many Christ followers do in this world today. We see the darkness and we run. We see that secular music listening, alcohol drinking, biker vest wearing, spiky haired person, potty mouth people, and we run. We run. It's kind of like Tana saying, you know, Dad just gets kind of crazy over at the McDonald's. I don't know what's going on here, man. Maybe there's something else. And I said, no, maybe you're experiencing some darkness in that moment, but you got to stay right where you are, right where God has planted you, and you got to be a light. So a couple of times we've gone over to eat while Tana's working at McDonald's. And of course, I walk into McDonald's and she's working the register and I order a Whopper. She really appreciates that. I get the look and like, Dad, okay, you're an idiot. All right, okay, you're right. I am. And she does an amazing job there. And so like a couple times we've been done eating, I walk by her and we'll say bye to her and she's working the register. And I just say, light of the world. That's all I say to her as I walk out. Light of the world. Light of the world. Sisters and brothers, you have situations and circumstances where you're trying to figure out what it means to be the light of the world in the middle of dark times, and you want to leave the darkness, but Paul and Silas didn't. They stayed right where they were, and they let their light shine. They let their light shine. And I love this moment. He's saying, hey, listen, we're here. Don't harm yourself. And in doing that, they're saying, hey, listen, we're stuck around. We want to show you God's amazing love. We want to show you that we're salt and light. We're going to stay here and show you that we care. I mean, they're sacrificing their own lives for this guy. And they saw the darkness as an opportunity. They didn't run from the darkness. They saw it as an opportunity to shine their light. It happened to me when I was a senior at The Ohio State University. While everybody was moving out of the freshman dorms and the sophomore dorms, and the older you get, the more you want to move out of the dorms and move and take on an apartment out on High Street somewhere or on the other side of High Street or Lane Avenue, wherever it is. What we decided to do is rather than run from the darkness of the freshman dorms, I mean, because there's all kinds of crazy stuff that happens in the dorms. I mean, there's all kinds of drinking and smoking and girly posters up everywhere. I mean, it's just chaos and it just feels dark. We decided as seniors, a group of buddies of mine, we decided because we're in Campus Crusade for Christ together and we're finding Jesus together and we're loving life, and we decided, you know what, we want to target those towers. So we moved into Moral Tower. Actually, it was called Immoral Tower when we were there. But Morrill and Lincoln Tower are to the south end of the stadium. If you've ever watched a football game, you can see Morrill and Lincoln Tower. Those are the freshman dorms. We moved in there as a senior, and everybody I talked to say, well, you know what, you're a senior. Where do you live? I live in Morrill Tower. I say, what are you thinking? And I say, here's what we're thinking. We're thinking this is our mission field. This is our target area. We want to reach these freshmen for Jesus Christ. And so we're going to go there and we're going to live there. And rather than run from the darkness, we ran to the darkness and we decided to shine our lights. And so here's what we did. We started sharing the love of Christ and we started hosting Bible studies. And only we were hosting them in the rooms of some of the freshmen we were reaching. And we're having a Bible study. God's word is being opened up as we're shoving beer cans aside and bottles of Jim Beam aside. And we're moving ashtrays aside. And there's girly posters up on the wall. And we're sharing the love of Jesus Christ. And people were coming to faith. I mean, guys were finding Christ, lives being completely transformed. It was this amazing moment because we saw the darkness as an opportunity to shine our light. And these guys came to Christ because of it. Yes, it might be dark. So shine your light in the middle of the darkness. Be God's undercover agent and reflect Christ in this world. You might be in the darkness at work and you want to get out of there and find another job. Maybe God has you right where you are so you can shine your light. You might have a difficult class or difficult professor or difficult experience somewhere and it's just darkness to you and you want to get out of there and you want to be done with it. God says, I have you right where you are. If it feels dark, shine your light. If it feels dark, shine your light. And be that undercover agent, because your salt and light living is going to change lives. Your salt and light living changes lives. And I shared how that happened for us as freshmen in that dorm that year. And here's what happened with Paul and Silas and how they changed lives. They changed this jailer's life completely. In verse 29, the jailer called for the lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He says, I want what you have. I want what you have. They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your entire household. This jailer was shaken. He wasn't necessarily shaken by the event. He was shaken by the fact that Paul and Silas didn't leave during the event. His life has been spared because of their gracious kindness, loving action and act. And he tasted their salt. Amen. He didn't eat their popcorn, but he tasted their salt. He tasted their salt and he saw their light. And he says, I want to have what you have. How can I be saved? And they said, simply, you just call in the name of Jesus Christ and you believe in the name of Jesus Christ. And friends, it is that simple for you today. For those of you that don't know God, it's as simple as calling on his name and believing in his name. And when that happens, he will completely transform you from the inside out into his ambassador, into his masterpiece, into his overcomer, and into his salt and life salt and light liver in your life. That's what you are. And that's what God has called you to be. It's who you are in Christ. And when you know him, you will never be the same. You will never be the same because of it. And the greatest compliment you can ever receive from somebody is for them to say, I want what you have. I mean, isn't that why we buy the clothing we buy? We drive the cars we drive. We live in the houses we live because we just want someone to say, man, I wish I had what you had. But the bottom line is when you have Jesus in your life, you already have everything the world needs. And all you need to do is to wait for somebody to come and ask you and say, I want what you have. How do I get a hold of it? And you just simply say what Paul and Silas said. Listen, all you need to do to be saved is to believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Invite him into your life and it will be this most amazing experience. But you've got to realize that often salt and light living will take time. It does take time to allow that salt to penetrate someone's life, for that light to shine in someone's life. And Isabel and Elizabeth have been salt and light livers for the last couple of years. And they've done this with a friend of theirs. And so for a year, they've just lived the love of Jesus Christ around this friend and invited her to the church. And finally, a year later, she finally came. And then another year passed because they were praying about what God was going to do in the church while she was here. And she gave her life to Jesus Christ a couple of months ago. As a result of their friendship, as a result of just, you know, playing with her, being friends with her, inviting her, God did an amazing work. And because of that, over the course of a couple of years, this girl gave her life to Jesus Christ. But you need to hear this. It took years. And some of you, you've given up on some people. You've given up on someone. Don't give up on them. It takes a long time, and it may take a long time. Stick with it. Continue to be that salt and be that light. Shine into the darkness with the love and the grace of Jesus Christ, and you'll never know what God can do to transform a heart because he's created you to be his agents of change, his divine influencers to make a difference in this life. And that's what Paul and Silas did. And not only did the jailer's life get transformed, we know for a fact that the jailer's entire household got transformed. And we also can trace the lineage and the growth of the Philippian church, the church at Philippi. That's why the letter's called Philippians, is because it's a letter Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. Did you know that that church started as a result of this event? As a result of this jailer giving his life to Jesus Christ, not only did what Paul and Silas do change the jailer's life, it changed his family's life, and it grew a church in the process. And this is what happens when we live this salt and light living kind of lifestyle in our hearts and in our souls. God is calling you to be that this day. And when you do, it'll change your entire family. It will grow your church. It will grow your neighborhood and your relationships because you are salt and you are light. You're not just a regular Christian. There's no such thing. You are God's divine change agent and undercover influencers. And you might work behind the scenes and be a little salty. And there's times where you're going to shine up in this place boldly. But this is who you are. And you do it because you know that God created you to be a difference maker. Hallelujah. Let me wrap up with a couple of action steps here. Number one, who in your life does God want you to add salt to? Who do you need to be Mrs. Dash to? Remember Mrs. Dash, that's that little flavoring, and you sprinkle it on there. Who do you need to be salt to? Someone just needs a little flavor in their life. They need a little spice in their life. There's some challenges that they need to overcome, and you can come and bless them. Who is that? Number two, what dark area of your life is God calling you to, and you're trying to get yourself out of it right now? And God is telling you, right where you are, shine your light. Right now, shine your light right where you are. Each of you knows an area in your life right now where that is. Stay there like Paul and Silas. Shine your light and watch it change lives. We watch it change lives because we know who we are. We know that we are the salt of the earth. And we know that we are the light of the world. Amen.